Ephesians chapter 2, been preaching through the book of Ephesians on Sunday morning, and we've come to the second chapter in the 11th verse. Now, I'll forewarn you that if you would put your phones on vibrate, that would be helpful, and that's one, but if you would, everybody, just take a peek if you can, that'd be helpful. But this is kind of a dovetail to last week's message because of the thought is the same way. And then in my typical preaching style, I have 3 points, and the first one's kind of long, so don't get all nervous when you see that I've spent some time in the first point, and you say, oh, we got two more to go. We're going to be here till 2 o'clock. Now, I could keep you here till 2 o'clock. No, I wouldn't do that. You'd say, I'll be out of here now. Amen. But anyway, let's stand together if you can, if you're able to. If you want to stay seated because of health reasons, that's fine. Just 3 verses here, Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 11, I'll hit a little bit of review, and then we'll take off. Let's read. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I'll preach right there. Just read it. Amen. Get you encouraged. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the folks that have come out to church. Thank you for the privilege of standing here and preaching your word. Lord, we all need your help today. We are living in a crazy world. Please help me as I preach thy word. Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Touch the hearts of your people. I do pray if someone's here today not saved, that today would be the day they recognize their great need in this life and beyond this life is the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But for those of us that know you, I pray, Lord, you do something special in our hearts as well. So I commit the service to thee, this message to thee. May your word have free course, and we recognize without you, we can do nothing. Please help us today. Feed your sheep, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In May of 2020, Hugh Solari, he's an author for a publication that's called, I think it's Mink, M-I-N-Q. He asked people to share the most ungrateful thing they've ever seen someone do. It's interesting. One lady, actually the first one that responded to the article, remembered a story when she was 15 years old and her sister was 11. She writes the following. When we were growing up, my parents were on a very tight budget. My sister and I had long talks about why we could not shop at the mall and always wore hand-me-downs. One Christmas, my parents wanted to treat us special. They skimped and scraped and managed to save up enough money to buy us something nice. On Christmas morning, when my sister saw the wrapped box with her name on it, she unwrapped it excitedly. She thought, this is going to be a wonderful Christmas. Back to the story, I remember Mom and Dad looking at each other with expressions of satisfaction because they finally were able to get their daughters gifts that they really wanted. For this particular daughter, it was a Game Boy. When my sister unwrapped the gift, she wrote, she pulled it out and just stared at it, expressionless. She was completely silent. Mom asked, what's wrong? Isn't that what you wanted? My sister wrapped it back up, walked over and set it on my mother's lap and cried out, my sister can have it. I wanted a pink one. The one she got was gray. The sister relays the story. My mother's eyes welled up with tears. My sister then stormed off into her bedroom, crying out, this is the worst Christmas ever! And slammed and locked the bedroom door. You see, my mother was crushed, and even my dad had to leave the house. We've all read stories like that, more so today than before. You know, there's something ugly about an unthankful heart. It's ugly. When someone gives you something or does something for you or buys you something or goes out of their way to be a blessing to you and it's not even acknowledged with a thank you, that's ugly, really ugly. But you know, that's the attitude of our culture today. It's what we call the entitlement mentality. I heard Dr. Paul Chappell once quote the phrase, and I liked it so much, I wrote it in my Bible, and I read it again and again. He said, the foundation of gratitude is the expectation of nothing. I like that. The foundation of gratitude is the expectation of nothing. But you know, unthankfulness, God tells us in His Word, is a mark of the last days. The closer and closer we get to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the less thankful people will be. 2 Timothy 3:2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. But you know, if there is anyone in this world that ought to have a thankful spirit and be thankful, it ought to be God's people. It ought to be those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We ought to be the most thankful people in the world. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's God's will for us to be thankful. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the primary reason that we all ought to be thankful is because we're saved. Amen. Saved from our sin. We ought to be so thankful for that. And if we're not, it's ugly. Absolutely ugly. Now, since the beginning of this book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has been reminding this church at Ephesus, these believers, of all the blessings that God has given to them. Look at chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's true. Then in chapter 2, Paul particularly reminds them of what every believer in general has received from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the list is endless. We've received forgiveness of our sins, salvation free in the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatness of His love to us, the quickening power and indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We ought to be thankful for God, how God has dealt with all men that are saved. We ought to be thankful. But now Paul is going to make it even more personal. To not only these Ephesian believers, this church at Ephesus, but to most of us in this room as well. You say, what do you mean by that? He's going to remind them and is reminding them that they were not just any people that God shed His love and grace upon. They were Gentiles. Gentiles. And knowing this or that, that God showed grace to the Gentiles ought to cause all of us to be even more grateful. Again, I ask, are we? Notice two phrases in our text. First, in verse 11, therefore remember that, notice, ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Then in verse 13, who some in the middle of the verse, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Notice the word Gentiles, far off, the phrase, and then made nigh by the blood of Christ. This morning I want to preach on this subject, and this is just the beginning of it. He's going to expound on this thought in the verses following, but I'm going to just start off with this. Gentiles made nigh. So two questions I want us to answer this morning through God's word. One is this: who are Gentiles? And what does that mean? The other is this: why should knowing that we are saved Gentiles increase our gratitude to God? Well, hopefully by the end of the message, we'll have the answer to both of those. Notice, first of all, number one, let's consider their distinction as Gentiles. There's a distinction here. Notice verse 11, if you will. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. What does he mean, being in time past Gentiles? Well, I'm going to take us for a journey. I'm going somewhere, so stay with me, if you will. Let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And I'll read a few verses here and there through the book of Genesis. But notice verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So here in the opening chapter of Genesis of the Bible, we read of God's work of creation. And we read that God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. May I remind us this morning that God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them in six literal 24-hour days. 6 days. No, how can that be? He's God. Not hard. Hard for you, not for God. Matter of fact, Exodus 20 and verse 11 says this: for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all then that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Notice, six literal 24-hour days, God created everything. On day one, we read in verse 3 of Genesis 1, he created day and night. In verse 6, day 2, he created the sky and the atmosphere. On day 3, in verse 9, he created the land with its plants and fruit trees, and then the oceans. On day 4, God filled the atmosphere by creating the sun, the moon, and the stars. On day 5, God filled the oceans by creating sea creatures, and he filled the sky by creating the fowls of the air. And then on day 6, in verse 24, we read that God created first the land animals, and then finally on day 6, God created the crown of his creation, man. You and me. Mankind. Mankind was created unlike any other being that God created. We were created in the image of God. Notice chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. We were created as a three-part being, a body and soul and spirit. God created us with a God consciousness and with a free will and the ability for all of us to choose. And we were created to live eternally with God, to have fellowship with God, that we might willingly love and obey God, that we might willingly let him be our God and we his people. That's what we were created for, fellowship with God eternally. But that free will that we have, we chose to do something that God didn't desire. Instead of us choosing to love and obey God, we chose to exercise our free will by rebelling against God, by disobeying his commands, and choosing our way instead of his way. Genesis chapter 3 records it. And in Genesis chapter 3, sin entered into this world. And it was sin, understand what it did, that separated us from God. It was sin that brought death and destruction into this world. Hey, you want to know why everything's happening out there? It's called sin. I don't care how much you try to change the environment, the problem is the heart of man. Sin. Death and destruction entered into this world and brought the sentence of eternal damnation upon all men. We were all born to die, if you will, and go to hell for all eternity because of our sin. But God promised something. Matter of fact, as early as Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we find what we call the proto-evangelical in seed form, the first mention of the gospel. God promised that he would provide a way for mankind, all of mankind, to have our sins forgiven and have an eternal home in heaven with him when we die. And that would be through his son, God in the flesh, that would come to this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to the cross of Calvary and die for the sins of the entire world. That was God's remedy. Galatians 4, 4 through 6. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So when the time came, Jesus Christ came to this earth and went to the cross of Calvary for all of our sins. And any human being that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is saved. Sins forgiven. A home in heaven. By the way, the means of salvation has always been the same. It wasn't different in the Old Testament than the New Testament. It's always been through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There has never been any other way. It's not of works. It's not of religion. It's not merely believing in God. It's not through a church. It's through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Now, in the Old Testament, they would believe on the Messiah that was to come and die for their sins. So they believed in the Christ that would come. In the New Testament times, which is what we live in, we believe on the Messiah that has already come and has already died for our sins. It's both of them. Faith in the Messiah's work on the cross of Calvary. It's the same. It's always been the same. Faith in Christ. And it was and still is God's desire to get the message of salvation out to every generation of humanity. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's always been his plan. Now, at first, from Genesis chapter 3 to Genesis chapter 11, God primarily used individuals to propagate the message of salvation, to tell others of the grace in the coming Messiah. He used men like Abel and men like Seth and Seth's godly lineage of Enoch and Methuselah down to Noah. Look at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26. Notice we read, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. But the world, for the most part, continued to reject that message. From Genesis chapter 1 through 11, as God is using individuals and the lineage of Seth to get the message out, mankind, for the most part, really all eventually but Noah, rejected the message, and God brought his judgment upon this world by destroying it with a flood. A worldwide flood. Everyone died except for Noah and his family. Then after the flood, we read that men began to multiply again on the face of the earth. And still it's God's desire to get the message of the Messiah out to a lost and dying world. Turn to Genesis chapter 11. Here in Genesis 12, God now chooses to reach the world in a different way. Instead of using individuals as he did for the first 11 chapters of Genesis, now he's going to attempt to reach this world through a people, a specific people, a nation. A nation that God would raise up from a man named Abraham and his descendants. Notice in verse 1 and 2, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Notice, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. These people that God would raise up to get the message of the gospel out, of the Messiah out, would be called the Jews, the Hebrews, the nation of Israel. These were those that were both the physical and the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Now go over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I told you this point would be long. You're doing great. Deuteronomy chapter 7. You say, why did God choose them? Here's the answer. Because. It's in the Hebrew. Look at verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, there's a good reason, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So understand, from that point on, Genesis chapter 12, until the church age, every person upon the face of the earth would be categorized as either a Jew or a Gentile. Again, the true Jews were the physical and spiritual descendants of Abraham. Gentiles included all people in the earth that were not Jews. So everybody in this room can be categorized as either a Jew, physical descendant of Abraham, or a Gentile. Everyone else. Now, we may have some folks that are of Jewish lineage in here, but how many are Gentiles? Raise your hand. You're non-Jew. We're nice and high. It's not a trick question. It really isn't. He might say something to me or point me out. No. We're Gentiles, right? Jewish lineage, raise your hand. There you go, right? I knew that, Janet, and so forth. So there it is. You say, okay, what was the advantage of the Jew? Well, to the Jew, it was to them that God appeared. It was to the Jew in Old Testament times. It was to the Jew that God delivered his word, the Old Testament. It was to the Jew that God made custodians of the word of God. It was that God spoke to and through the Jews in the Old Testament. He gave them the covenants of and the prophecies, the sacrifices and the feast days and the tabernacle and the temple, all of which foreshadowed and reminded them of the coming Messiah. But understand, it was God's desire in the Old Testament times to use the Jew to reach this world, to reach the Gentiles with the message of salvation through the Messiah. They were his instruments. They were to be a light in a very dark world. By the way, that dark world was us Gentiles. You see, and it would be through the Jew that the Messiah would come. What is interesting, we won't go there, but if you looked at Genesis chapter 17 sometime, one of the outward signs that a Jew was a believer in and a follower of Jehovah and had faith in the coming Messiah was the sign of circumcision. That's what they did. It was a sign of the promise of the coming Messiah. You see, the Old Testament circumcision declared that they belonged to Jehovah God, that they believed in the coming Messiah. They were his and his alone. Genesis 17:10 tells us about that. I won't read it for time's sake. But understand this, it was God's desire for the Jews to reach the Gentiles. I'll show you. Go to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42. Notice what the prophet Isaiah says. He says it well here in Isaiah 42. and verse 6 and 7. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring it. Let me go back. I'm reading verses down. You all wonder what I'm reading, right? I am too now. Anyway, look at verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people. Here it is. For a light of the who? Gentiles. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. That was what they were to do. Reach us with the message of the Messiah. You know, perhaps one of the best examples of the evangelical nature of the Jew would be the book of Jonah. Go to the Nineveh, that Gentile city, and preach to them about the Lord. But understand something, while the true Jews were worshiping the God of the Bible and following his word for the most part, obeying his commands, observing the feast days, offering those sacrifices to Jehovah, striving to be a light of obedience in this world, for the most part, the Gentiles wanted nothing to do with the God of the Bible. Not at all. As a matter of fact, the Gentiles had their own pagan idols and their own so-called worship system. You know, according to Leviticus chapter 20, the Gentiles were the ones who were unashamedly committing adultery and fornication. They were the ones that were seeking familiar spirits and practicing witchcraft. They were the ones in the land that were practicing sodomy and incest. The Gentiles were the ones that were sacrificing their babies to their false god Molech. Was the Gentiles. They didn't care about the true and living God. They didn't want to hear about his commandments. They didn't want to hear about needing a Messiah. They wanted nothing to do with the Jews. As a matter of fact, they hated the Jews. And they hated their God. And that's why when we get all the way back to Ephesians chapter 2, we find that the Jews often refer to them as the uncircumcision. Why is that? Because the Gentiles would never do something that would identify them with the true and living God. Not doing it. So they were called the uncircumcision. Because it showed their rebellion against God. Do you remember when David was in that valley of Elah with Goliath? You know what I'm going to say here probably. How he said to them in verse 26 of chapter 17, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? So they called the Gentiles. And rightfully so. Because we wanted nothing to do with God. Now I understand that the Jews would eventually fail in their assignment. Instead of being a light into the world affected them. The final straw was when they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Christ birthed the New Testament church. That's later down in this passage. Hopefully next week. He's going to unite the Jew and the Gentile in one body. I'll talk about that later. But I said all that to say this. Paul was reminding them what they were, where they came from. Notice back to Ephesians chapter 2, the pronouns. Remember, Paul was a Jew, and the Ephesian church members were, for the most part, Gentiles. Notice he says in verse 11, wherefore remember that ye, you remember you guys, you are Gentiles. Look at verse, I think it's 18 or 12. And that at that time, ye were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Down to verse 18. I know that didn't. But now notice now he's talking about himself when he gets to this the local church. For through him we both have access to one spirit under the Father. I'll talk about that next time. My point is this. Paul was a Jew. The Ephesian church members were, for the most part, Gentiles who came from a lineage that had absolutely no desire in the God of the Bible. None. That's your lineage and mine, most of us, that are Gentiles. See, there's a distinction here. Paul is trying to show them what their background was and what God did for them and for us. So we see, number one, their distinction is Gentiles. Then he goes on to see, number two, our condition is Gentiles. So once he shows them, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Watch this, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what they were before they were saved. You see, they may have had many gods and lords many, but they didn't know the true and living God. They were alienated from the true and living God. Notice the things he says about them. Number one is this, they were without Christ. They had no interest or knowledge in the Messiah beyond perhaps the sound of his name or some his common historical facts. They had no clue who Jesus Christ was. They were utterly ignorant to their need of salvation. They knew nothing of the peace of God that comes with salvation, the presence of God in their lives, and the power of God to change them and change others. They never experienced his love. They never experienced his joy. They were without Christ. And they didn't care until they got saved. Notice also they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. They knew nothing about God's family. By the way, no Old Testament covenants were given to Gentiles, the land, and the Christ. That's all to the Jew. By the way, God has set them aside now. I'll deal with this hopefully next week. Blinded them, but they're going to be restored during the tribulation period. God's going to revert back to them to evangelize this world, the Jew. But they knew nothing about God and God's family. Does that sound familiar? Before you were saved? I remember when my wife and I got saved. You know my story. We got saved as adults. And we were shocked that this world even existed. We never knew there were people like this around. We didn't hang out with people like that. We had no idea. And we were so glad when we got saved. We said, man, here's some people that love the Lord and want to do right. Man, this is a wonderful world we live in with them. We knew nothing of his word. I didn't know the Bible. I had Bibles. Sure, I've been to church and all that. I remember sitting in services. We used to help out in the bus ministry, and I'd sit, and the bus kids in that church would be in the service, and they'd sit around us, and the preacher would say something like this, turn to the book of Galatians. Guess what I'd do? I'd go, I don't know where that is. I'd have to watch where the bus kids were going and follow them, or I'd, you know, find that little cheat little page in the book. I'd make sure I learned that somebody finally told me that, you know, all the books are actually listed in the front with the page number. So I thought I'd be pretty cool and put my finger there, you know. So when, you know, he says, turn to this, I'd just say, oh, there we go, you know, and I'd find it. I knew nothing of God's word. Nothing. I couldn't name 5 books of the Bible when I got saved. I couldn't name before I got saved. John, you know, yeah, John, Genesis, maybe that's about it. Then he says, look at this, having no hope and without God in the world. They have no hope, no one to guide them in this world, no way of knowing what is right and wrong. I'll never forget that. We were parents when we were lost of kids that were young, and so everybody had an idea of how to raise your kids. Everybody had their input. Well, do this. No, don't do that. Do this. Well, you really should never spank a kid. No, you need to spank a kid. And we're just like, what in the world? Everybody says something different. How does anybody know? Well, you don't. Well, you don't know God. You don't know His Word. You don't know what is right and wrong at all. Why do you think we're seeing all the confusion we're seeing in this world? People have no idea what's right and wrong. Wrong has become right, and right has become wrong. This whole thing is flipped upside down. Why is that? Because they don't have Christ. They don't know His Word. No one to pray to, no one to lean on for direction. Notice, they were having no hope and without God in this world. What a miserable place to be. Hopeless. I want you to imagine for a moment what this life would be like without the Lord right now, today. With all this chaos and confusion and this out-of-control government, imagine if you didn't have the Lord. It'd be a hopeless life to live. And it is for those that don't know the Lord. Do you know, according to the National Institute of Mental Health, suicide is now the second leading cause of death among individuals between the ages of 10 and 34? Suicide. They're killing themselves. And many times before they do so, they say, I have no hope. They think it's better off dead. They'd rather, in their mind, not realizing there's an eternal hell waiting for them if they're not saved, they think, I'd rather not even exist than to live in this world. Yeah, you'd think with all the COVID restrictions we had, particularly last year, that families would get closer because they spend a lot of time together. They haven't. As a matter of fact, domestic violence has soared through the roof. Do you know what industry has gone through the roof as well? Alcohol sales. So much for that. Why is that? People have no direction. They're hopeless. They have no hope. You see, a life without Christ results in a hopeless life. And even worse than that, a hopeless eternity. You see, this is describing us before Christ. That's where we were. That's where we'd be. That's their condition. So we see, number one, their distinction is Gentiles. We see, number two, their condition is Gentiles. And then number three, let's talk about this. Their appreciation is Gentiles. So here you and I are, if you're here today and you're saved, you came from a Gentile background, most of us, and you got saved. Do you understand what a miracle that is? From a lineage that wanted nothing to do with God, had no idea of His Word. We didn't have the covenants. We didn't have any of that. Do you understand the privileged position that we have now in Christ? Notice their appreciation. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Notice, here's another divine contrast. We saw it before when Paul, earlier in the chapter, was dealing with all men. And he said in verse 4 of chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy. Here it is now, another contrast. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus. You see, he says this, ye who sometimes were, watch this phrase, far off. I looked up that word, far off, just to get an idea of what it's actually a Greek word, makran, which means this, far, 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 far away. I mean, you were way out there. That's what he's saying, as Gentiles. We were far away. We were long gone. We were long distance away. That's how far the Gentiles were from God. But understand, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and saved your soul. And He bridged that gap. Amen. Now in Christ Jesus, we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so much more should you and I, as Gentiles that got saved, be grateful to God for what He's done. Go to Romans chapter 11 real quick. We have time. I'm only going to be a moment here. Romans chapter 11. Paul was trying to get this truth through to the Romans, who were Gentiles as well. Notice he says in verse 13, Romans 11:13. For I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them, for if the casting away of them, that's the Jews, be the reconciling of the world, Gentiles, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, both not against the branches. What he's saying here is like this. It's like the Jews were like the root of the tree, and because of their disobedience and God setting them aside, he cut them off, set them aside, and he took the Gentiles like a tree and grafted us in so that we would be the ones giving out the gospel now. And he says, hey, boast not thyself against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Watch this. Be not high-minded, but fear.
Man, yeah. I got saved. I'm one of his.
God could break us off just like he broke off the Jews. You see, what he's saying here is this. As a Gentile that got saved with the background that we have, you and I should want to serve him more, want to be more dedicated, want to live for him more than anybody else because of what he's done for us in this world. Do you realize today what God has done for us as Gentiles? More about this later. But we should give him our all. One last story, and I'm done. In Luke chapter 17, you don't have to go there, but I think you know the story. The Lord Jesus Christ healed lepers. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 that were lepers, which stood off far off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. 10 were healed. And 9 of them went their way, not even thanking the Lord. Only one went back and thanked him. Jesus answers in verse 17, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Weren't you Gentiles? Wanted nothing to do with God in your lineage? Nothing at all? You didn't care about God? No way am I doing the circumcision. I'm not going to identify with it. Hated the Jews. Hated God's people. Now we got saved. That should call to all of us. By the way, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is an expression of Romans chapter 11. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Therefore, it's talking about because you were Gentiles, far from God, you and I, every person in this room, ought to be so grateful to God for saving us that we should want to all give our lives to him, every one of us. Some of us can't even come to church. Can't even serve somewhere. Won't even hand out a gospel tract. Too busy. Too much going on. This is the worst Christmas I've ever had. Isn't it the same attitude? Just saying. God help us to never forget. ye who were Gentiles are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. That should be a life-changing truth. Is it? Let's pray together.